Grace, mercy, and peace to you this Adventide from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, my dear friends in Christ. Don't have to put up your hands or anything, but I am curious if anyone out there tonight has tried out one of those weighted blankets before? They're supposed to be extra comforting, right? The idea is that somehow having that extra weight all around you is supposed to relieve some extra stress, maybe help heal some anxiety. Now, if you have one and you love one, wonderful, more power to you. I've tried them before, though, and I can't stand them. The problem is for me, despite all that they're sold to do, for me, they end up doing the opposite, all right? They're just a little bit too heavy. They're just a little bit too close, a little too suffocating for me to be comfortable. They make me a little more anxious than less. And in case you are wondering, no, it's not claustrophobia. I've been in more than my fair share of caves. I've been fine down there, but weighted blankets, that's a no-go for me. It's just a swing and a miss, all right? Nothing more, nothing less. I don't think I'm the target audience for those, and that's okay. Your blankets, if you like, they can be heavy. Or they can be normal, too. But when it comes to clothes that we wear, we usually tend to steer pretty well clear of heavy stuff. I don't just mean picking up a nice coat or a nice jacket on days like today when the temperature dips down. I mean, you stay away from the really heavy, weighty things, because let's be honest, nobody wants to go their entire day feeling like their clothes are dragging them down through the floor. That's just not comfortable. That's just not practical. Heavy things are a burden, so why carry more than you have to, especially when it comes to your clothes? No, rather, we like things that are comfortable, which usually means things that are light and easy, so that we're happy to wear them all the time, so that when you pull them out of your closet, you don't think, this again. But is easy always better? Is it always to your advantage to have the lightest, the simplest, the easiest? Well, walk outside today in your running clothes, and you'll learn pretty quickly that's not true. When God sent Jonah, that unwilling man, that man who is famous for doing absolutely everything in his power to not do what God wanted him to do, when he finally actually did what God wanted him to do, it wasn't exactly a picnic. He had to go to Nineveh. Nineveh of all places, big city, right? 3 days to walk around the whole thing, enormous for its day. Because it was so rich. The center of wealth and power for an entire mighty nation was Nineveh. Grand place, fancy place, strong, safe, secure. No worries in Nineveh, right? Except for one thing. The whole reason Jonah was there. All that safety, all that security, all that wealth, all that goodness, all of it, every bit, was nothing more than skin deep. Thin clothes, despite the fact that they looked so nice and fine, despite all the layers of gold and jewels and rich cloth that they wore, all thin. Because on the inside, what God could see clear as day was that every last man, woman, and child in Nineveh was rotting to the core with sin. So Jonah goes with one goal in mind, one message. In fact, a message so simple, friends, in the Hebrew, it is only 8 words long, right? Repent, turn, in only 8 days, right? In only a short time, 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overturned. God's judgment is falling on this city, and it's coming soon. And then something really remarkable happens. Something truly significant in history. Possibly the shortest and most effective sermon any servant of God has ever preached. You almost have to laugh because it seems that Jonah is giving not all that much effort, right? Just wandering around the city, shouting to anyone who will listen. But what an incredible gift of God it is that a message so simple works. And that it works so well. And you know it works well because of what those people in Nineveh trade in their wonderful clothing for. You get to see just how effective the Word of God is on their hearts because you see that they change their outward appearance totally to exactly match the inward appearance that has also changed so completely. Sackcloth and ashes, friends, by themselves, those things aren't very heavy. They don't have a lot of heft if you hold them in your hand. But when they represent the crushing guilt that God's perfect law places on a person who's been convicted by it, the weight of these simple things is enough to bring an entire city to its knees. This clothing is heavy, the heaviest, but it's got a purpose. A very special purpose, to remind every last man, woman, and child, maybe you even noticed, every last animal even, in all of Nineveh, that they need God's mercy. That nothing more and nothing less will do to raise them up from the dust of death. And friends, as little as we like the idea, as uncomfortable as it makes us to even think about putting it on, is it possible that we could use a little bit weightier clothing this Advent? After all, Advent and Lent, maybe we think of them as two epically distant seasons of the church year. They may be a little closer than they first appear. They're focused on the exact same gift, after all. Just at two very different points in time. But when we look at the precious gift that our God gives to us, that first Christmas, our very own personal Savior, our own personal Savior who comes down, not in might and majesty, but one who comes to us as this tiny baby lying in a manger. Even as we look at him lying there, there is no escaping a very heavy truth. That baby is going to die. And it's all going to be my fault. And of course, that's terrible, right? Who would even think something like that? What kind of depraved mind looks at a precious, beautiful baby boy and thinks that kid's going to die as the first thought? And you know what? Most of the time, we don't want to think that thought either. You don't want to consider that this precious gift lying in a manger has been given for a specific purpose, and it's not just so that we can gather around with the shepherds, the wise men, with Mary and Joseph, and ooh and ah at his beauty, at his precious innocence. It's also so that we can remember, even in that moment, why he's there to begin with. Putting on the heavy sackcloth and ashes of real repentance is not a pleasant thing. And so more often than not, friends, does it seem to happen that we avoid it more than face it? I mean, that rather than fall to my knees in despair over my powerlessness, my helplessness to be able to get rid of my own sin, a lot easier to just take the shortcut, Just compare myself to someone else. Anyone else. Anyone that I know has done worse things, more public things, so that I can point to them and say, at least I'm not fill in the blank. Or maybe it's that instead of being comfortable, being okay with being just covered in the guilt and shame of admitting my failure to meet God's standard of perfection, being honest that I don't do everything he says I should do, isn't it just a lot more comfortable to start rationalizing? To just say, well, sure, they're mistakes, but they're just mistakes. They're not that big. They're not that bad. God's probably not going to notice those little things that I do in secret. But friends, when we look at that precious child in the manger, we see a whole lot more than just a standard to meet. Even though we are confronted by that standard, we also see a perfect substitute. Because even as a baby who can't speak a single word aloud yet, Jesus convicts us of our skin-deep habits of repentance. Because who is lying there? What really are we looking at? You're looking at God, who's perfect, who's eternal, who is spirit. And yet, despite the fact that God is all those things and more, this is God who volunteers to wrap himself in the heaviest, the most claustrophobic dress imaginable, who takes on human flesh and blood. Even more, he does it not so that he can put on some great show of his righteousness, to impress us with his ability to be humble or to live under the law, but so that he can live a humble life of service under that law and die on a cross in shame and do all those things so that you and I, who so routinely fail to live a truly humble life in the face of the law, can be forgiven for every one of those shortcomings. Just look at this overturning that happens in this manger scene. We started with sinners, all those sinners in Nineveh who knew no better, who were convinced they didn't need to change, all the sinners that we are even today, who work so hard to rationalize or compare away our sinfulness and pretend it's not nearly as big of a deal as it truly is, and so half-hand our repentance. Sinners have to get brought down, brought to our knees by the conviction of the law so that we can be real, so that we can realize our imperfection. We need this. But there too we see Jesus. Even though he was already God, already perfect, already holy, who volunteers to make himself not just less, but the least of all, even dying a criminal's death on a cross, all so that he can rescue unworthy sinners who so frequently don't even ask for the forgiveness they so desperately need. It's the same flesh, the same weaknesses, but with two completely different results. And good thing, too. Because it means that we have a Savior who is able to sympathize with our weakness, who knows what it's like to be tempted, who knows what it's like to live in this world that brings so much suffering and death into our lives every day, who knows what it's like to live under the law that subjects us to the same terrible truth every day we look in the mirror, that we don't meet God's standard of perfection, but we have a Savior who confronted all of those things and did them all perfectly for us. so that he could give us something new to wear. Because even as, like those people in Nineveh, God confronts us and cuts us to the heart with the immutable truths of his law, those standards of perfection that we can never meet, he also doesn't leave us in the dust. Raises us up together with Jesus to a new life. He gives us something new to wear as he does it. Not this weighty, heavy, crushing sackcloth and ashes that forces us to confront our sin and leads us to repent of them. But a new light, airy, pure, and white robe of righteousness that Jesus wins for you. Free from the guilt of sin, free from the weight of death, and not only now in this life, but forever. The opportunity to wear a robe of righteousness that we did not earn, but that is given to us freely by God's grace. Even as God convicts us by looking at our newborn Savior, born to die for our sins, he also brings us to life by what that baby goes and does for you. His sacrificial life, his death, and his resurrection from the grave. Friends, during this Advent time, there's enough time to wear both things, each in their turn. Both desperately needed by sinners. Both a gift of God to lead us to him. Time enough for us to let the burden of our guilt and shame for our many sins rest heavy on our shoulders as we see the cost that it places on the innocent Jesus. But there's also plenty of time for joy. Plenty of time for joy because we are not brought low by our sins forever. We have a light robe of righteousness to wear, given to us by Jesus, our entry price into the joys of heaven. This Advent season, dear friends, I urge you, I encourage you, set aside the time to wear both. But know that both things are a gift of God to lead you not only to the cross, but also to your Savior. To see in him and through him, you have the hope not only of being free from your sin in this life, but in the next. In that hope, amen. We'll continue our worship this evening by singing together the Song of Mary, which you'll find printed in your worship folder tonight.